before anything, we need to pray for James here. He's going to be having surgery. I know he probably doesn't want anybody to know, but who cares? Pretty serious surgery, so it's coming up this week pretty soon. So let's pray, okay? And the whole church family can pray for him and ask the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we do lift up James, our good brother here, Lord. We know that you're the great physician, and we do come to you. We ask that you would use everything, Lord, at your disposal, your Holy Spirit, the doctors, the medications, all the apparatus, all that you've made available, Lord. And we'd ask that you would just restore his health. You would make the surgery just result in a surprisingly great ending with good results of health and restoration. And we ask that you would have him recover quickly and bring him back to Betty better than ever. And we thank you now for hearing us, and we look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Bible study this Wednesday continues. Everybody was kind of under the weather on Wednesday, so we'll give it another shot this Wednesday for Colossians chapter 2. The marriage study, part 2, is coming up. I think it's next Tuesday, not this one coming up. Also, we have a board meeting, an elders meeting. Sometime I'll let you know that. I believe is next Sunday the 17th. Oh, okay. Next Sunday, if things go well and if he gets back safe, Rob Douglas is in Sudan right now, and or on his way back. Hopefully, he'll be speaking and sharing and giving us an update on Sudan next Sunday, and so I'm looking forward to that. Let's see here. Today is prayer at 5 o'clock at Rajiv's home. It goes to 5 to 7. If you have prayer requests, put them in the box. Teachers for today. Toddlers in pre-K. Aurora Alusha. Where is Aurora? Is she ready to leave? Oh, you know what? If you're not up to it today, Jenny's over there already. Okay. K through 2nd, Peter, Alusha, and 3rd through 6th. If you have kids in 3rd through 6th, you don't even have to leave them over there because Rajiv's going to teach them. No, I'm kidding. Rajiv's going to be the teacher over there. And 7th through, everybody else is in church. So there you go. Teachers can go. And I think that's all I have. Oh, there's a sign up over there for, we have the Spanish-speaking class, which is slowly growing. It's across in the classroom. And we also have a sign-up for the next year's Haiti trip, okay? And if you hear Haiti right now and it makes you go, ooh, Haiti, go sign up. Maybe God wants you to go, okay? And if you're visiting here for the first time, we are a tiny church, but we're a mission church. We send people all over the world, literally. And we're getting ready to send Rajiv over to Haiti to live there, and we're going to miss him greatly when he gets out of here. So that's about it. Get your Bibles. We started chapter 4 last week. Yeah, there's something with, I think it would be with all Bible teachers, pastors. As you study a chapter, you find yourself actually experiencing much of what the chapter is involving. It could be personal. It could be something you see within your family. It could be something that you see in the church. But there's reality in the Bible. There's reality in what we study, and there's reality in what we're going to see today. Chapter 4 deals with the temptation of Jesus Christ from Satan in the wilderness. Okay? And, I've taught this many times before. And normally, you go through it kind of like a Sunday school lesson, and you go through and, you know, Satan's the bad guy, and you get kind of a picture of him, and Jesus going through this, and Jesus going through that, and you know, some of the common things, you go right through it. This was different. I don't know whether it's just a period of time in my life, in the church's life, in the family's life, but a lot more came out as far as what was disturbing with the person of Christ versus Satan, and specifically the person of Satan, the devil, that old dragon, the liar, in our lives. I would venture to say that before we start this study in chapter 4, we don't think he has much of an influence in our lives. But what it looks like is that not only does he have influence in our lives, unless you meet Jesus Christ in the morning before you start your day, you've heard people, Christians, say, I had my devotions, I had my reading, I had my time with the Lord. Unless you don't meet him first, I'm convinced, and I don't want to sound like TBN, but I'm convinced, if you don't meet Jesus first, you're going to meet Satan first. You'll meet him first. And what he can do in your day, many times it's not this horrendous crash and burn. You're going to end up in a bar, or the guys, you know, husbands are going to end up with some woman. Oh no, it's much more subtle. See, he deals with subtlety. You know, when he met Eve, that was the first encounter between Satan and a human, right? First encounter. Was it really, when you think about it, was there anything that blatantly evil that it looked like? No, he was talking. Conversation. Because people back then could talk to animals. That was that. That's how the Garden of Eden was. Communicated. So that's why she wasn't surprised when this serpent comes out and starts talking. What's up? By the way, did God really say you shouldn't eat that fruit? Oh yeah, he said you shouldn't eat that fruit. Shouldn't even touch it. Already something's going a little bit awry there. Did God say not to touch it? No, she added that. She added that. She's trying to help God. And then he said, well, you're not really going to die if you eat it. But nothing, it was subtle. That's what he does with us. Subtle. Now, what I want you to do today, even before we start the study, is don't forget, on the way out today, pick up a prayer card, if we have enough of them, pick up a slip of paper, anonymously, you don't need to put your name down, put a prayer request, no, not a job, not a bill to be paid, not somebody to be saved, not even a health thing. You know the song we sang, I Surrender All? Don't you love that song? And as I hear it being sung, I'm convicted. Because I don't surrender all. I don't. I want to, but I don't. And you know what I don't surrender all? I don't surrender me. I don't surrender what I want to Jesus Christ. I will drive and push and manipulate this coming week to get what I want. That's not surrendering. But I can make it sound like not only is it of God, but it's pretty holy too. And it's right, but it's what I want. Isn't that what Satan did with Eve? Don't you want this fruit? Why would you keep it from yourself? And then comes this, God is keeping something from you. He's actually not fair. Now everyone here as Christians has argued with God, why are you keeping this from me? Why aren't you letting me have this? How come this didn't turn out the way you made it seem it was going to turn out? I've been there a million times. And I used to just think, well, that's one of these things you have in your Christian walk. You know what it is? It's a mark that Satan's working in your life. Because you think about it, This song, I Surrender All, it takes your heart to the heights of where you want to be, doesn't it? Where, Lord, everything is for you, about you. You are worthy. And then we take one step away from the song, and instead of Lord, you're worthy, it's Dave, you're worthy. Dave, you need that. Dave, you need everything surrendered to you. That's satanic. How much do we deal with that every day? Every day. And yet in the American Christian scene, it comes across as correct. You can even find other Christians that, amen, that's right. You told them off. That you told them. I'm glad you told them off because, boy, they had it coming to them. Had it coming to them. What about Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know how it goes. Who humbled himself to the point of death. Where does that go? What happens to that when you hear somebody say, yeah, you told him off. You made your point. So here's the prayer request I want you to do. Those areas in your life that you know are not Christ-like, that do not bring glory to Jesus Christ in your life. It may be a stronghold in your life that you may have accepted for years. This is the way I am. No, no, no. It's time for that not to be that way. You're supposed to be, I'm supposed to be like who? We're supposed to be like Jesus. Gentle. Thinking of others first before we think of ourselves. It's better to give than to receive. Ooh, man, that'll turn a lot of things backwards with us, won't it? But we're Christians. Why should it? That's how far we have come. This is what the message is here with John the Baptist, and we're going to see in a bit here with Jesus. Repent. Turn it around. Knock it off. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How does that work for the church? Repent. Turn it around. Turn to Jesus Christ, who you say you want to surrender all to. Don't just make it a song. Make it a reality in yours and my life. How? Every single day you have an opportunity. It's like this. How about letting somebody else have it their way? Like McDonald's. They have it their way. Not my way. You want it that? Okay, you have it your way. You want to really see that tested? In marriage. You mean I'm going to let her do things the way she wants to do it here? I might as well kill myself. And God says, that's right. You die to self. Die to self. I'll back you up. I'll back you up. I'll take your cause. Didn't Jesus do that? You remember when he was coming through Samaria and they didn't want to let him go through, and John and James, shall we bring fire down on him, Lord? Isn't that us? Shall we bring fire down on them, Lord? He says, you guys don't know what spirit you're of, do you? That's us. We're like James and John. We're like who Greg Laurie calls the Thunder Boys. You know, as you go through and you begin to see the inroads that the enemy can make in our flesh, it can be very discouraging where you feel like you're starting as a Christian on day one. It's like, I'm getting saved today. So today's lesson is basically for you and I in that it's time in these areas that have become commonplace in our lives to shake them up. And God will get rid of it. With our involvement, there's areas there that are dishonored to him. I can make a list of my dishonoring traits that I have learned to live with. No, let me change it. They're not traits. The Bible calls them strongholds. They're spiritual strongholds. And most of them are centered around self. Self is a powerful God. Powerful God. The first step is to realize where it's gone sideways. But don't stop there. I know one guy, he would come up to me and he says, "You know what? I'm a proud guy. I really realize I'm a proud guy." Guess what? He stayed proud. He just admitted it. He just admitted he was proud. Halfway is getting to the point where God has you to admit, "You know what? I'm a punk. I'm a punk." Okay, now what? Repent. Stop it. Knock it off. As I was listening to David Trujillo, if we ever get a chance to have him come out, he's this ex-gangbanger that came out of David Rosales' church, and he's like a miniature Pancho Juarez. And he was talking about how he and his wife would fight. I mean, fight. And they were both gangsters at one time, his wife, and they would punch. And he says, "My wife, man, she's a gangster. She hit me right in the throat." He says, "I was dying." He says, "I was, you know." And so he said, "Well, this is so bad. We need to go talk to somebody." So they went in and talked to Pancho Juarez. And they're fighting during counseling. "Yeah, well, you did this. And yeah, well, you do this. And you." Pancho says, "Wait. Grow up. Grow up." That's all he told him. Grow up. He says, "Get out of here. Grow up." Nothing simple. I mean, everything's simple. It wasn't complicated. That's what God, I don't know about you, maybe he has the same approach. I know he does for me. Knock it off. Nothing complicated. The word is repent. Turn it around. And so what we're going to see here is we're going to see Jesus Christ tested / tempted. Temptation to fall and prove that he's not able to do the job as the Messiah, as our Savior, as our Lord, as the Christ. And tested to prove that he could. That there's no way he's going to fall. He's the right man for the job. And keep in mind that he's going through these tests as a man. He's not holding up his gold God shield and going through it with all these God attributes. He's going through it as you and I would go through it to prove that he is our priest. Now, there's a term that we don't throw around very much, but he's our high priest. The word priest means representative. He's our bridge. Okay, you have an advocate. You have a spokesman between you and God. He is it. You realize you can't go to God on your own. If you're an unbeliever here today, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, or if you say you have and your life is the same as it always has been, I'd be scared. I'd be scared. Because if the Spirit of God, which raised Jesus from the dead and spoke the cosmos into orbit, has not been able to change you when you say you said that sinner's prayer, I think that it probably hasn't taken. You don't quite know exactly what went on. Because salvation looks a certain way. A saved husband looks a certain way. His wife responds a certain way to how he is acting saved. He's a miniature of Jesus Christ, and he's a blessing to her. Not perfect, but overall he's a blessing. So we have our high priest here. Before we get started, turn to the book of Hebrews. And as I was kind of going through the references here, I was thinking of telling you, as a church, if you ever want a book to read, it's a challenging book. It's not an easy book. If you want a challenging book, and as you read it, the book of Hebrews, please know you can email me, text me with questions regarding the book of Hebrews. I love this book. It is a majestic book. The first time I studied it in depth, I felt like as I was reading it, the wind of the Holy Spirit was blowing my hair back as I was reading it. It was that amazing a book. So if you're thinking of a book to read in the morning, slowly and methodically tackle the book of Hebrews. Amazing book. But in chapter 2, starting in verse 14, we read, "Inasmuch then as the children," that's us, "have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Okay, did you know that? That's what Jesus came to earth to. It's one of the things he wanted to do. Take care of Jesus, of Satan. Kill him. Destroy him. Because you see, Satan's real. And it says here, Satan has the power of death. He's not pretend. He's the real deal. And it goes on in verse 15. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So now Satan knows that there's all of us who naturally have a fear of death. He holds the power of death. That's quite a handle to have on us, isn't it? But Jesus Christ came in to nullify that. Not that we look forward to death now, but we in our hearts can now say, if we face death, if we're close to death, we can say in our hearts, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Where is it? Take your best shot. What is going to really happen? I'm going to take my last breath, and the next time I open my eyes, I'm in front of this most beautiful, loveliest of all, Jesus Christ, to welcome me with a smile and pleasure. Eternity. Glorious, as Chuck would say, glorious. I pray for me and you that what I just said becomes more and more real in your heart. That when you say, "Well, he's in glory now, Chuck, he just went on to glory." How much do you and I believe that? He's in glory now, really? Do you believe that? Is that as tangible as us sitting right here? I hope so. If it's not, ask God to make it real. Sometimes you're kind of shocked. You're kind of shocked by the whole deal. When my first wife, Gail, died, I'm at her bed. She's laying there, 48 years old. And I looked, I thought, this is so wrong. Death is wrong for God's creation. It wasn't started out that way. And then I remember saying to myself, "Man, I hope all this stuff is real. I hope it's true." Those thoughts come to mind, don't they? God knows that. So he's given us all of this ammunition in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit to prove in our hearts it's real. Verse 16, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels," God doesn't help angels, "but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham," that's Jesus. "Therefore," in verse 17, "in all things he had to be made like his brethren," Jesus had to be made like us, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people," substitute, "he became the sin for you. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So he knows what you go through. And one more reference before we get into it. Go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. And verse 15. Now let's start in verse 14. That starts good. Verse 14 of chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," I like that. We have a great high priest, not just a high priest. He's a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. You know what that means? Hang on to your Christian statement of what you are. Don't let it waver. You hang on to it. You promote it. And then he goes on. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Didn't that comfort you? He's been through everything you have, with one thing missing, sin. No sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just been declared the Son of God, God the Son, in whom God the Father is well pleased with. It doesn't get any better than that. There's 25,000 people there to observe this. They're like, wow, did you see that? There's John the Baptist, Mr. Hairball, with all the grasshopper stuff and everything on him, honey on his beard, and he's been declaring it too. He's the same one who's going to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, all the systems are going. All the cylinders are firing. It's the high point. Have you had spiritual high points? You all have, haven't you? You've all had spirit where God is maybe even so close you can touch him. Where he's spoken to you in the scripture like, oh. Or you read something and you're weeping, oh Lord. Or God uses you. He uses you. And you see the fruit of what he did. And you're like, wow. What seems to be the next pattern? Guaranteed. Is some sort of subtle attack approach by Satan or his demons. It's going to happen. I used to take it as, yeah, I know. Boy, that was a high point. Satan's probably going to come after you. Not really believing that. I believe now, because of the scripture, who's it happening to? Jesus. Jesus. Satan is coming after you. If there's anybody here this morning who isn't really that turned on about Jesus, or maybe they're not, maybe they're halfway kind of deal, and they hear something today that excites them. Ooh, this Jesus guy's real. Might be for me. I dig this. I'm starting to get a grip on this. This is radical. Watch out. Watch out. How many here remember when you got saved? And almost immediately, maybe walking home, or maybe the next day, you get this impression. You think you're a Christian? You think you're saved? Look at you. You're a loser. You think God wants you? It's subtle. It almost sounds like humility, too, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, I'm not good enough for God. I could never be good enough. No. Well, maybe I'm humble. No, that's stupid. Because Satan is feeding that to you. He's feeding it to you. You could, for instance, you could have had a high point on a mission trip. Oh, man, God used you, and you got to see things happen. And you come back guaranteed. Guaranteed. Satan's coming after you. Somehow, some way. Somehow, some way. We don't know why, but he's going to do it. He did with Jesus. Here's the interesting thing. How much of it is a test? How much of it, let me put it this way, how much of it has God authorized to find out just exactly where you're at. You don't know. But God wants success, doesn't he? You remember the story, I love the story in Genesis, where God called Abraham? It says he tested him. How? Take your son, your only son whom you love, and go sacrifice him. That was a test. There was no tempting to evil. It was a test. Did he pass the test? Yes. Yes, he did pass the test. So Jesus here was led up by the Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is leading him up into the wilderness. The Judean wilderness is like the Jordanian wilderness. It's like hell. And that's where Jesus goes, by the Spirit. God leads him there. Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. That word hungry could be more described as starving. At the end of 40 days, you're near death without food. You're at your weakest point. The only thing that you know you need is you need some nourishment because you're going to die. You're very weak, kind of feeble. Remember, Jesus is going through this as a man. And who shows up? Satan. What does that show us? That means that Satan's going to come at you when you are weakest. It can be all sorts of weakness. It can be illness. It can be financial problems. It can be an argument between you and your wife. It could be a problem with your children. It can be endless. He'll come in then. He's not waiting for you to rest. What's he doing now with young people? Blew my mind. Blew my mind. It still does. You know what we have going on in the young generation right now? You probably have heard it if you're familiar with gender confusion. Gender confusion. They don't know what they are. Even the common sense of checking the plumbing, that isn't going to show them what they are. Gender confusion. So who comes in? Satan. Satan. Isn't he the author of confusion? Yeah, they're no-brainers. So what should we be doing for our young people? Praying for them. Setting up the guardians of holiness around them. They should be disciplining themselves to being reading the revealed word of God to straighten out all this confusion every day. I don't want to make it sound like it's one big battle, but there's a part of it that's a battle, isn't it? He's weakest. He's starving. Now, when the tempter came, verse 3, to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, that actually word, that if, is since. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Okay, he was there at the coronation of Jesus. He knew he was the Son of God. Okay, so he says, since you're the Son of God, why don't you eat? You're starving. Think about it. Now, we always think, yeah, that's bad. Satan comes there with his mustache and he says, eat bread. No. Really, what's wrong with, he's hungry. He's being a nice guy. Have some bread. You can do that. What? You're starving. Look at you. I'm trying to help you. He could even say this. God would want you to eat. He doesn't want his son dying. You ever have those battles with the enemy? I do. I lose most of them. I lose most of those battles. You see, Jesus didn't do what I do. He didn't turn it around for me, for him. Here's what he knew was going on. he was sent out to the wilderness, basically by God, for God's purposes, to starve. You will not eat. You're not going to eat. 40 days? What is that? That deals with judgment. Son, you're going to be under my judgment for 40 days. You will not eat. That is my will for you. My will for you is not to eat. Satan comes along and says, don't do God's will. But it doesn't sound like it, does it? Very subtle. There's also this little message in there. You're the Son of God. You're God the Son. You can act independently, you know. You can step out on your own, you know. As a matter of fact, I don't want to say much, but it seems like your Father's holding back from you. Do you get the impression those are time-worn tactics? They've been used for centuries, for millennia. God's holding back from you. Can't you act independently? Of course God wants the best for you. Of course God wants you content. Really? All the time? Isn't there a time for tempering and strengthening and reliance upon God? If every time we thought God was going to do something and he did it, where's faith? So the first example here is for yourself. Jesus, think on your own, feed yourself. What are you going to do? His response. He answered, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, he's not just keeping it localized to bread. Man shall not live by all this other stuff alone. You don't need all that stuff. What you do need is you need to go by God's word. And that isn't just reciting it. People say, well, just recite the word of God and Satan will flee. No. It's, are you obeying the word of God? Are you obeying it? You know when Jesus says, those who have ears, let them hear what the word of God is. He is also saying, those who have ears to hear, let them also obey. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets real uncomfortable to me. I'd like to recite it. I like to recite it. Obey it? Dave, here's one for you to obey, Dave. Shut up the next time Jenny wants to say something to you. Just listen to her. She's probably right, Dave. And then the flip side is, try to do what she asks of you. Try to do what she asks of you. How often do I do that, Lord? For the rest of your life. How many times a week? Every day of your life. Why do I do that? Didn't you sing that song, I Surrender All? Or are you a hypocrite? You know, unbelievers love that about churches. They're full of hypocrites. Well, I don't know about you, but here's one right here. They're right about me. I don't want that anymore. I'd like to lower the hypocrite level. That's what this chapter is about. That's what our high priest is showing us. He could sing, of all people, I surrender all, right? He could sing it. So he answers with the word of God. You notice what he doesn't do. Here's what he doesn't do. He's not breaking out. Have you heard charismatics? They say, if you speak in tongues, Satan will flee. He didn't break out with, she rode away on a Honda, and said, ah, Satan ran off. He answered with the word of God. There's another theory. If you sing praise songs, Satan will leave. So he didn't sit there and say, bees sing, flowers sing, cactus sing, and Satan ran out. No. It's the word of God he's using. It's the word of God, the word of God. Are you learning the word of God? It's called the sword of the Spirit. You know, I've been imagining a lot of stuff here as I've been going through this chapter this week. I mean, every time I open the book up to review it, I'm like, oh man, and I'm seeing stuff all around. And as Satan arrives and hits him with the first test, I could almost hear Jesus go and pull his sword out. He's going to take him on with the sword of the Spirit, with the Bible. You're not going to tongue-talk them, Satan away. You're not going to sing worship Maranatha songs and chase them away. It's the word of God. Then the devil, verse 5, took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now Satan quotes Scripture. You need to know Satan knows Scripture probably better than all of us combined here. He knows the Bible. Okay, he knows the Bible. Jesus quotes Scripture? Okay, I'll quote Scripture. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He says, Jesus, God's word here says that if you jump off this temple here, this pinnacle, he'll hold you up. It says right here. Well, he left the part out. He actually omitted a verse. The verse that says, in all thy ways, in all God's ways, he'll protect you. So if you go out on a limb, as God guides you, he'll protect you. But if you do it on your own, he'll let you go ahead. You're going to test me that way? And we can test God in a lot of different ways. That isn't faith. That's presumption. I believe that God's going to have me lose 80 pounds in the next 2 days. I'm going to the men's warehouse after church with Andrew, and we're going to buy me a whole new wardrobe. That's not faith. That's presumption. There's a difference. How do you get to tell the difference? By knowing this. By knowing everything's in here. Everything is in here. I don't know how to pray. It's in here. I don't know how to worship. It's in here. I don't know how to share the gospel with people. It's in here. Incredible book. It should be. It's from God. So, he gives it that shot. Jesus said to him, it is written again, goes through the word of God, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8, he's not giving up. You notice the word it says again. The devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. So this is where it's headed. This is where it's headed. The worship of Satan. That's what he wants. That's where it's all headed. These are temptations that you and I will never go through. We get tempted by those little cocker spaniel-like demons. Okay? They're called principalities, powers. Who gets tempted by Satan himself? Well, guys like Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, John MacArthur. Those guys that have made impact on the world. Satan comes after them. We tackle those lower ones. And here's the deal. No one has ever been tempted or tested like Jesus Christ. Satan came at him with an unheard of level of temptation. As I started to say last week, Temptation is not just something that comes from the outside. It works on your mind, doesn't it? It works on your mind. And if you don't repent of that thought, it percolates, it ferments in your mind, and it creates the next step, which is yielding to the temptation. Because during that time that you're allowing it to be there, cooking and festering, it begins to take form where it doesn't look that bad. As a matter of fact, it almost looks good. It almost looks right. And here's what ultimately happens as you follow each step with Satan prodding mentally. That's what he's trying to do with Jesus here in a way that we'll never know. It was hellish for Jesus to go through. And maybe some of you have seen the results of those step after step. Maybe some of you have. Maybe you have been to the point where you got to that outrageous, unbelievable situation and you actually were asking yourself, how did I get here? How did I end up here? Because we allowed it to just move us along. And it will happen. Now, before we move on, where he took him up on that pinnacle, there was a tradition back then, and they took it out of the book of Malachi, where the Messiah was supposed to, a legend said, wasn't in the Bible, but they took it, they kind of took one of the verses and made it seem that way. There was a legend that the Messiah, when he showed up, he was going to be on the pinnacle of the temple, and he was going to jump down, and ta-da, he was going to land there, and they were going to say, that's our Messiah. There he is. Look what he just did. And so Satan knows that. And so he says, hey, you know what? If you do that, you'll fulfill that tradition. They'll accept you. Now, if Jesus had done that, they would have embraced him as this miracle-working Messiah. Not for what he had come to do, but because he came as a miracle worker. Not good. Not good. God does not reach people in depth with miracles. Those are supporting things. How do we know that? Do you remember all the people that went out to see John the Baptist? In another gospel, it said that John the Baptist performed no what? Miracles. He performed no miracles. So Jesus is like, I'm not going to do that. So now he's offered all the kingdoms of the world. He says, took him up on an exceeding high mountain, verse 8, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. You notice that Jesus doesn't say, you can't give me this stuff. This doesn't belong to you. You're not in control over this. He doesn't say that. You know why? Because Satan does overlook the world. That happened in the garden when Adam blew it. It was almost like he took the title deed of the earth and he took it from himself and gave it to Satan. Now Satan, we're told in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he runs the world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Such as what? Our education system, our business world, show business, our medical field. They're all run by worldly thoughts. It means things that are not rooted in God. The world's our enemy. And Satan here is doing a very simple approach that he's done since Eve. Three things he does. He's using it on Jesus, so we know he uses it on us. I have it written here. Very simple. Let's look at it in the Bible instead of my note. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. That's 1 John Not Gospel of John, but 1 John. And this will identify exactly what we saw him do with Jesus now. That's 1 John. It's almost toward the end of the Bible. Right before you get to Revelation. Everybody there? Okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, that means the desire for bodily things, like the bread, the lust of the flesh. Satan is going to come after us with the things that we want. Okay? It may be even things that we need, but if we want more than what we need, it falls into another category. It's called covetousness. You have enough of what you already need, what you have enough of. Okay. But then there's one more step that the Bible does with the word covetousness. It calls it idolatry. And then it takes one more step. This is spooky. It says, which is as witchcraft. Wow. So, lust of the flesh are the things that I need. And then the next one is the lust of the eyes, which we just saw. Look at all the kingdoms, Jesus. You can have it. You like that? Ooh, man, that's really nice. It's really shiny. Or it's really, makes me feel really good. It makes me feel really special. Be careful. Be careful. And finally it says, the pride of life. That's where he says, hey, you know what? Jump off the temple. They'll dig that and you'll be the man of the hour. Pride of life. That's what David Trujillo was talking about. He's a pretty young pastor. He's been through a lot of stuff, a lot of learning things. And I like him because he's so brutally honest. And he was talking to pastors. And he talked about how there was so much motivating him. He said that to be known among the Calvary, so that he would have a name among them and that people would know who he was. And he said he would see it in other pastors. He said at a pastor's conference, he's with another guy on the another pastor to ask his friend, hey, so how's your church going? He says, good. He says, how many people you got? He says, oh, we got about 40. And David's like, they don't have 40. They got 10 people there. You know? He's like, no, I have a brother that goes there. There's 10 people. So after the other guy leaves, he says, hey, how come you told me you had 40? You only have 10 there. He's like, oh, I don't know. That's all this stuff. That's all this. Trying to do things that pump us up. Pastors, go to the pastor's conference. Everybody's, they love being noticed. I told you about when after I had gotten back from Iraq, everybody saw, oh, Dave, how you doing, man? I didn't even know who they were. I thought, hey, I'm finally somebody. They know who I am. Yeah, God says, I know who you are. You're nobody. You're nothing. But that drive in us, it's huge. And you know what? Satan will use it to destroy us. He'll use it to destroy us. And you notice when that happens, Jesus gets no glory. He gets no glory. That's, I think, to me, I learned that's one of the tests. I'm going to use it when I argue with Jenny. At the end of the argument, I'm going to ask her, in what I said or what you said, did Jesus get any glory from that? Was he lifted up at all in that? And if he isn't and wasn't, then it was all about us. Sinners. in Philippians chapter 2 was thrown in the trash. Can you see that Christians always need to repent? See, repentance is really a word for Christians. It's not for unbelievers so much. It's for us. Well, let's continue on. Back to Matthew chapter 4. Finally, Jesus in verse 10, he's done. He says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written," answers him one more time, "you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." See, if you worship something, even yourself, you're going to serve it. If you worship God, I surrender all, you're going to serve him. I see that here. There's we have a number of people in this church. I see them every Sunday. They serve like it's their heartbeat. And they don't think about it much because there's something in them that seems to consider it an honor to serve here. They consider it an honor to just be serving because they don't serve so much you or I, they serve Jesus Christ. And they're happy about it. I went to the men's conference, remember a couple weeks ago? I had to get pushed in a wheelchair because it was so far to walk. And I thought, there's no way I can walk that far. So the guy pushing me, I said, you know what? I owe you this. I owe you a wheelchair pushing. When you're old, maybe I'll get somebody to push your wheelchair. And he said to me, "Pastor Dave, it's an honor to push your wheelchair." That isn't taught a person. That's absorbed by a person from Jesus Christ. As I was saying, I want to repeat. If you want prayer for something in your life, your heart, your personality, your character, that you know is not pleasing to God, and it's been there for years and you've just accepted it, put that prayer in the prayer list, in the box. You don't put your name on it. Just put it in there. We'll pray for that. That's as important or more important than praying for a job for you. God can bring a job in a second. Him working to be pleasing, you being pleasing in your heart toward him, that's a big thing. That's a big thing. So, verse 11. Now, the language here is interesting. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Verse 11 means the devil left him for a season. It left him for a little bit. So if you defeat Satan today, he's coming back. And he will come back for the rest of your life. Well, when I'm real old and gray and using a cane or a wheelchair, he'll stop then, right? No, he won't. No, he won't. He'll still come after you because he still knows your weaknesses. So he's going to come back. He came back. We know he came back later on, right? Remember when Peter was trying to convince him not to go to the cross? And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Who was he using? He was using Peter. Satan was using Peter. You mean that Satan can use family members to mess me up? Come on. They're the most effective ones. Especially if they're borderline Christians or if they're not. They're King Mensa Mensa, man. God's got them. The God of this world, he's got them. He'll use them. Satan will use them. Can make life hell for you, right? It's not all a battle, but there's a great portion that's a battle. And the battleground is our hearts and minds. He wants us to have our gentleness known to all men. He wants us to say, "Yeah, we'll do it your way. Sure, I'll do it. I'll do it that way. Sure, no problem." That's Christ-like. What's the world's way? Okay, here's the deal. here's what I want. Here's how I want it working. That's so non-Christian, but it's become so common today. Satan leaves them. Let's see what time it is. Well, we'll continue next week through this chapter. We'll finish up pretty quick because it's Jesus' beginning of his ministry in Galilee. And why don't you read ahead? Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. We will be starting chapter 5 next Sunday. No, I'm sorry, Rob will be here next Sunday. Anyway, the week after that, chapter 5. These are amazing chapters that will blow you away. So I really hope you don't miss. If you miss, you got to get a CD because 5, 6, and 7, it deals with the authentic, genuine Christian. And it's very encouraging. It's very sobering at the same time. Great. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus, of course, preaches it. Why don't we all stand? I have the worship guy come up. Read ahead. Ask God to fill you with the excitement that we should have as Christians, as believers, as people going to heaven. And I'm sure he will. And God bless you. Don't forget to put in your prayer requests. I'm going to put mine in. God bless you.